Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Last week, we began a journey talking about famous last words of Jesus. Not the last words that he spoke from the cross, but the last words that he spoke after the resurrection, but before the ascension. There are several times that he appeared to his followers, and he had some important lessons to teach them. Last week's important lesson was, I trust you. I trust you to build my kingdom. I trust you to continue the ministry in which I have started. And we talked about the fact that that message wasn't just for the disciples. That message was a message in perpetuity. If the church of Jesus Christ is going to survive, then the people who follow Christ are going to have to make sure that it survives. It is up to us to keep the kingdom going. And Jesus said, I trust you with that. I value you. You're important enough that I trust you with that. The message that I want to talk about today that Jesus left with his disciples is one about peace. And Jesus tells his disciples that my peace, the peace of Christ, is available to you if you have chosen to be my follower. Now, let me make sure this is abundantly clear. The peace of Christ does not exist for everybody on earth. The peace of Christ only exists for those who have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the fact that the world doesn't understand the peace of Christ because they can't. The peace of Christ can only come from knowing Christ first. And so if you are not in a relationship with Christ today, everything I talk about is going to be foreign to you. And so let me just ask that you would begin now considering establishing that relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. I'll explain how to do that when we get to the end of the service. But you can't know the peace of Christ if you do not know Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for you today is that you will find him if you don't know him. The world we live in is in continual chaos and continual turmoil. Your life sometimes is in continual chaos and in continual turmoil. We wake up and we hear things on the news about the terrible tragedy in Nepal. I heard on the news last night that 1,800 were dead, and they were estimating there was at least 400 more that could be dead. Talked to somebody this morning that said they've heard reports as high as 4,500 dead. Now, that in itself is sad, but what's even more sad is that Nepal's not one of those countries that's really considered a Christ-honoring country. And so a lot of those people who died yesterday died without knowing Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about having the peace of Christ, there are people all over the world that have no idea how that's even possible. But I fear that in our own Americanized tenderness, and I don't mean that in a good way, I mean that we are soft, we don't know what the peace of Christ is either. Because we try to find the peace of Christ in everything but Christ himself. I read this quote this week in reference to the passage that we're fixing to read. It said, what's happening today in our world is even more frightening than ghostly sightings. There are attacks on American soil. There are threats of terrorism. There are bombings in Boston. There is an escalating of crisis in the Mideast because of ISIS. There is lingering war in Iraq and possibly one coming in Iran and possibly one coming with Russia and possibly one coming or continuing in Afghanistan. Add to that the daily stress of modern society. Your job is terrible if you have a job. Layoffs are increasing. Marriages are tough. Taxes are increasing. Bills pile up. Kids are rebellious. Hot water heaters break and decide to burst on Friday or Saturday or Sunday when plumbers charge time and a half. All of this is enough to drive a person to Bluebell ice cream. And irony of ironies, you can't even go to Bluebell for help. You know the world is in trouble when Bluebell no longer offers its services. It's just a tragic thing. And that's what we as Americans think. There's a softness about us sometimes. But Jesus, in talking to his disciples, tells a different story and paints a different picture. If you brought your text or if you can log into the guest website here and find your Bible app, we're in Luke chapter 24. And there's a couple of interesting stories towards the end of Luke chapter 24. The first one happens on the road to Emmaus. And there are a couple of followers of Christ that are walking along the road and they're talking about things that happened about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they're just going over these things out loud in conversation. The Bible tells in the story that Jesus appeared to these guys and is hanging out with them and talking with them. And they have no idea it's him. And there's a whole sermon that you can be preached on being in the presence of Jesus, not even knowing it's him. That's another sermon for another day. But Jesus finally opens their hearts and their minds, and they become to understand that it's Christ that they're talking to. And talks about the Spirit of the Lord now burns inside of them once they begin to understand that. But beginning in verse 36, the scene shifts a little bit, and it's no longer the guys that are walking on the road, but now we're with the rest of the disciples. Verse 36, and while they were still talking about this, talking about the things that happened with Jesus, Jesus stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you clearly see I have." And when he had said to them these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. Though they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scripture. We need to understand this morning that the peace of Christ is available to the Christ follower. Jesus gives four examples here of when that is available to us. Now, there are others throughout the Scripture, but I want to talk about the four that he spoke of here. Jesus talks about his peace being available when you are troubled. He tells his disciples in verse 38, or he asked them a question, "Why are you troubled?" And the question is both sarcastic, but the question is also a very legitimate question. And he goes on to explain, right now you guys are freaking out about things that I already told you were going to happen. Right now you're freaking out about things that everything in the Old Testament pointed to, and that I myself told you that I was going to be crucified, I was going to be buried, I was going to raise again on the third day. I told you all this stuff. So why are you freaking out about this? Why are you troubled? The other part of this question was there was legitimate reason for them to be freaking out. Because they were associates of Christ and because they were followers of Christ, there was now a price on their head. And the fact that they could be very well being pursued at any moment by the citizens of Rome and or by the religious leadership of the city of the day, there was a real possibility they were going to be martyred for their belief in Christ. And so there was legitimate reason for them to be feeling and experiencing trouble. You look at the news, you read the headlines, you see the things on your Facebook feeds about Christians being killed all over the world simply because they're followers of Christ. They have what we would consider legitimate reasons to be troubled. But in the midst of this fear, in the midst of these troubling times, the first thing Jesus says when he comes into their presence is, "Peace. Be at peace. Experience my peace." And so let me suggest to you this morning that you take Jesus' advice and you answer that question. Why are you troubled today? You're in here this morning and you bring baggage with you. You're in here this morning and you are carrying secret, private pain. In some cases, it's the pain of your own sin. In some cases, it's pain that your marriage is in trouble. In some cases, it's pain that you feel all alone and isolated. In some cases, it's pain that your finances are an absolute disaster. In some cases, it's pain because your children aren't turning out the way you really hoped they would turn out. In some cases, it's pain because your children are young and it looks like they're running headlong into destruction and you just don't know if there's any hope for them surviving into their teenage years. We all come in here this morning with some kind of baggage. And Jesus says, "Hey, my peace is available for you." So let me ask you a question. Why are you troubled? The implication of Jesus' statement is very clear. You don't have to live with the oppression of your troubles. You don't have to live under the burden that your troubles present in your life. The famous last words of Jesus before he left this world is, "Peace be with you." even though you're troubled, even in the midst of your trouble. Jesus says in John 16, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says in John 16 that I am bigger than the trouble the world brings into your life. I am bigger than your marriage problems. I am bigger than your financial problems. I am bigger than your wayward children problems. I am bigger than you being executed for your faith problems. I am bigger than that. One of the things that always crosses my mind when one of these new videos come out by ISIS, you know, when they're killing journalists and when they're killing Americans and when they're targeting other people just because they're different, it's sad and it's a tragedy. But one of the things that I think about when they specifically go after the Christ follower is what's happening in those people's minds as they know their life's coming to an end. And I imagine being human, they think about their family. And I imagine being human, they wonder if it's going to hurt. And I imagine being human, they're wondering deep down inside if maybe, just maybe, some miracle will happen and God Himself will intervene and they'll all be spared and set free. But I also wonder if in the midst and in the face of absolute, almost certain death, they don't reach deep down into their faith in Christ and know His peace. When you're in the ministry long enough and you watch enough people die, you visit them in the hospital and you see that death is coming, you begin to understand that people die differently. One of the things you begin to see is that those who live with an absolute assurance that Christ is in them die well. They long for it. They yearn for it. In some cases, they pray for it. And Jesus says, this peace is possible in the midst of your trouble. But you can't have the peace of Jesus if you're not in a relationship with Jesus. This is the same Jesus who said, if you ask, I will answer. If you knock, I will open things to you. If you seek, you will find. It is possible, but it's only possible through Christ. As the story begins to unfold, Jesus not only asks the question, why are you troubled? But there's a second question He asks here. And He says, why do doubts arise in your mind? The message Jesus wants His disciples to understand here is that my peace is available to you even when you doubt. I know you do. And the reason I know you do is because I do. And there's this terrible misconception in the world and in the culture that preachers have all of their act together and they don't struggle with the same things that I struggle with. Lance will tell you, Jared will tell you, Doug will tell you, Ron will tell you, Luke will tell you, Jerry will tell you, I will tell you. That is a lie. The struggles we have are exactly the same struggles you have. Several years ago, I really had a bout with doubt. It was eating me alive on the inside, and I was as frustrated as I've ever been in my spiritual journey at all. So I went to the director of missions in the association where I was serving at the time, and we went to lunch together, and I'm sitting there talking to him, and I'm across the table from him, and I'm talking to him about the doubts that I have. And then I said these words, and after I dropped them out there, they were ridiculously honest. But it's not something that the pastors and staff members of churches say. I looked him right in the eye, and with the heaviness of my heart, I said straight up, I'm not even sure I believe in God. And I was expecting some, you know, powerful shock moment. And all I got was a chuckle. And I'm like, I don't know why you're laughing. I don't think it's funny. I don't. I don't even know if I believe in God. Now, I'm a church staff member at this point. I'm an ordained minister at this point. And he looks me in the eye and he says, the reason I laugh is because you're sitting there thinking this is the first time I've heard this. He said, I hear this from pastors and church staff people almost every single week. He said, the fact that you doubt is nothing new. He said, everybody I know at some point struggles with this doubt. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm not just doubting the stuff of the Bible. And you got to admit, sometimes this Bible thing's pretty fanciful. The Bible says if you want to be free, you have to be a slave. The Bible says if you want to be first, you have to be last. The Bible says if you want to be the most exalted, you must be humble. And I struggle with that stuff too. It's like, That's backwards. That just doesn't even make sense. And so I'm not even talking about struggling with those kind of things. I'm talking about I'm not even sure I believe in God. And over a period of months, after talking to him and talking to other people and getting some other wise counsel, I came to the conclusion that my doubt was real. But my doubt was a situation of my own making. It came out of over-intellectualizing everything. It came out of having to have answers for everything. It came out of even unconfessed sin in my own life. And as long as I couldn't get those things in proper juxtaposition to the reality that faith is required, doubt was always going to be an issue for me. You see, you and I don't have the privilege of having walked with Jesus. And so to place our trust in Him means that we have to do that by believing that Jesus is who He claims He is, and that He did what He claimed He was going to do, and that God resurrected Him on that third day, and that He now sits in power at the right hand of the Father, and He has sent to us, for our good pleasure, His Holy Spirit. There is no formula. There is no emotion. It is, do I believe that Jesus is who the book teaches me He is, or do I not? And it is only through faith that I can put to bed my doubt. And so I had to rethink some things. I had to reprioritize some things. I had to admit that there are things that I cannot understand. And that doesn't mean God's not real. Doesn't mean He doesn't exist. It means I am finite and He is not. It means I am flawed and He is not. But Jesus understood this. And He says, my peace is available to you even when you doubt. John 14. Again, Jesus is speaking on this subject of peace, and He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you peace do I give it unto you, but I give you peace. You see, the world says you can have peace when your bank account's fat enough. You can have peace when your kids are doing well and they're on their own and everything's going okay. You can be at peace when there's not hurricanes and tornadoes and drought and logs falling through your back windshield on your car. You can have peace despite those situations. That comes through Christ. And it comes through making a conscious choice to believe. And the world says, if you don't have those bad things happening in your life, then you should be able to have peace. Jesus says, uh-uh. You can have that peace even in the midst of your doubt. You can have that peace even in the midst of the trouble. There's a great song was written several years ago that said, when you can't see the moving of His hand, you can trust His heart. Because He is for you. He is not against you. And we look at nature, and we look at things like what's going on in Nepal. And we look at the droughts in the West. And we look at the tornadoes and the storms in the plains areas. And we ask ourselves the question, what is wrong with this world? The scientists are all talking about global warming and, you know, all these kinds of things. Fact of the matter is, the earth was never created to be the storehouse for sin. The earth was created as a place called Eden, and it was without sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, for the creation is subject to frustration in hopes that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Why? Because it longs to be liberated. Science wants to point to global warming, and that may be a reality of what's going on. But the bottom line of the earthquakes and the tornadoes and the climate change, if you want to call it that, is that the earth is out of balance. The earth is out of balance because it was created to be this perfect place, and sin came in and messed this perfect place up. And if the earth groans in its trouble and in its doubt of not fulfilling its role, how much more then do we groan in our doubt and in our trouble and not fulfilling our role? Jesus says, look, even in the midst of things not being the way they were created to be, my peace is available for you. And there's the third thing we come to understand out of this story, and as it begins to unfold, one of the most beautiful parts of this passage is found in verse 39. He asks these questions. Why do you doubt? What are your troubles? And then he says, and I love this, he says, look. He says, look. And he doesn't say look to any place but himself. He says, look at my hands and at my feet. It's me. And if that's not enough, if that invitation to intimacy is not enough there, he said, touch me. Go ahead, touch me. Now, this is in direct contradiction to the message that he gave Mary at the tomb. He said, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended. But in this case, he comes to him and he says, touch me. It's okay. I know you're afraid. I know you have doubt. I know you feel troubled. Look, it's me. Just keep your eyes on me and touch me. I am approachable. I want you to be intimate with me. I want to be intimate with you. Touch me. We say stupid things in our head all the time, like, well, Jesus doesn't need to be bothered with me. He doesn't need to be worried about my small troubles. He doesn't need to be, you know, he's got bigger things going on in the world, and I'm just going to be a bother to him. Stop believing those kinds of lies. Jesus says, look, you guys are fixing to be persecuted. I get that. The Romans are fixing to chase you down, and you're going to have to run for your very lives. I get that. But even in the midst of all that, look at me. Touch me. He is inviting you into a very intimate relationship with who he is, because it is through his intimacy with you that he can give you the peace that passes understanding. We live in a messed up world. Creation is wounded, and we are wounded. And Jesus says, look at me. Look at me. Touch me. I love what happens in verse 43. And this is so much like Jesus. He does this over and over and over again. He says, you got something to eat? I know that sounds strange, but he's making this powerful declaration. When the world is overwhelming you, when you're running for your very life, look at me, touch me. You got something to eat? The message Jesus is throwing out there is, I want to be in a relationship with you. And in the midst of your lack of peace, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your doubt, if you will look at me, if you will touch me, if you will just come and sit at the table and engage with me, you will find that my peace is readily available. We're going to talk here in a couple weeks about the same exact things happens with Peter. Before Jesus does anything ministerially speaking, he says, hey guys, pull up a rock. And he's fixed breakfast. And they all sit down and they start having breakfast. And before the scene changes, Jesus restores Peter's credibility and dignity among the disciples. And not only does he tell Peter, I trust you, but he also gives Peter his peace. And he does it over a meal. He says, look to me, touch me, sit down at my table and have a meal with me. Again, the story continues, and Jesus takes it to kind of the four points of the compass here. And he says, my peace is available to you when you doubt. It's available to you when you're in trouble. It's available to you when you will just be intimate with me. But the last thing he says in this story is that my peace is available to you when you examine the Scripture. My peace is available to you when you examine the Scripture. He says in verse 45 that, or the story writer says in verse 45, that then he opened their minds that they might understand the Scripture. He opened their minds that they might understand the Scripture. Now, we have to caution ourselves at this point, because we read that and we think, oh, great, I can live my life and I know the mind of Jesus. That is so not true. Because you can't understand the Scripture if you don't spend time in the Scripture. And I'm not talking about reading a Bible verse a day. We open our Jesus calling book or our utmost for his highest book, and we read a passage and we're like, oh man, got my Bible in for the day. Thank you, Jesus. My life has changed. No. And I'm not discounting that. We need Scripture reading. We need those little nuggets of encouragement. It's like drinking your V8 juice, right? Why would you not? But more than that, we need sincere, honest, heartfelt yearning to know God's Word. And that is not something we practice. Jesus says, I can give you my peace, and my peace will come from my Word. One of the ways it comes is comes from my Word, but you can't have the peace that comes from my Word because you don't ever take time to digest it. And because you don't take time to digest it, I can't give you the peace that comes from it. There's a theological word for why it's not available. And it's repeated in triplicate, and it's pretty simple. Busy, busy, busy. We wake up in the morning, we hit the ground running, and we don't stop until the day is over. He's saying, you're telling me I have to do some in-depth Bible study every day? I'm not telling you anything except this truth. The peace of Christ is available to you, and it comes, in one of the ways it comes, is through His Word. If you want it, it's there. Because He opens our mind to it. And the beautiful part about being a Christ follower is that we get to decide. We get to decide if we want to seek His peace through the Scripture. It's available if we will take the opportunity to do it. The sad part about it is we think the Bible is unclear. We think the Bible is confusing. For some reason, we run around with this false misconception that Jesus is there to trip us up, that He's a trickster, and that there are hidden things in the Bible, something like Dan Brown might write. If you don't know who Dan Brown is, Google him. But we think that there's these like secret conundrums that, you know, only the wise get to unravel. That's just not true. The story Luke, when it's written here, says that Jesus opens our minds. He opened their minds to the Scripture. Why? Because He's not trying to hide things from you. Ask, seek, knock. I'll open. I'll answer. I'll come. He's not being purposely. There's a newspaper quote. It's not a quote. It's a retraction. A newspaper in Idaho made a mess up with the crossword puzzle, and in order for clarity to happen, they thought they'd print this so people would understand how it had been fixed. And I read this, I'm like, I'm more confused now than I was before. Listen to the words they put in the newspaper. And the irony is that a newspaper's purpose is to inform, right? It's to help you know what's going on, right? This was printed in an Idaho newspaper. The crossword puzzle, which should have appeared in today's Tribune, appeared instead in yesterday's, together with the answers to the puzzle that would have been printed yesterday. Therefore, the puzzle that should have been appeared yesterday in today's Tribune, together with the answers to Wednesday's puzzle, the puzzle for today and the answers to the one that should have been printed yesterday are reprinted. And I read that and I went, the only message I got in there is that you guys messed up the crossword puzzle. That's the only thing I picked out of that. The Bible's not written that way. The Bible's written for us to understand. And when we pick the Bible apart, trying to find its inconsistencies or look for its nuances that don't seem to make sense for us, we miss the point. Long before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Jeremiah said, this is a declaration from the Lord. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. You will call upon me, and I will come to you. And you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. Here's the caveat. When you seek me with all of your heart. And that's where the peace of Jesus eludes us. We don't give Jesus all of our heart. We don't pursue Him with all of our heart. I asked you a couple weeks ago, how would my life be different? How would my ministry be different? How would this church be different if Jesus Christ controlled every aspect of my life? If I listened to Him and I did everything He asked me to do, how would my life look and be different? How would your life look and be different? We want to find Him, but we can't because we don't seek after Him with all of our hearts. One of the biggest wastes of time in our society is the screen. The computer screen, the TV screen, the cell phone screen. Did you see the selfie study the other day? On average, teenagers, 13, I forget, I think they said 19, spend 5 hours a week posing and taking selfies. 5 hours a week. I can see how that's possible. When we go on vacation as a family, we've started taking family selfies. And I know a selfie's only one person, but I'm not cool enough to know what you call a family portrait that's taken like a selfie. A groupie, is that what it is? All right. So we take groupies. And when you get four of us in there, and when you have big heads like me and Seth, it's really difficult. And then when Seth's 6'4" and Tabitha's 5 foot nothing, you know, we're trying to, and so we're actually talking about getting a selfie stick before they're made illegal because I want to capture these memories. And so, but I know how long it takes for us to get that one snapshot. But we have come so attached and so in love with what happens on our screens that we sometimes miss Jesus. read another article this week about the loss of the power of the actual paper book, because so many people are looking at the text online. They have what they call Kindle reading, scientific term, Kindle reading and deep reading. And Kindle reading is the reading that occurs when you're reading on screen. Doesn't matter what screen, it doesn't matter whether you're looking at a Kindle or not, but it's reading that you do on screen. And computer screen reading is very fast-paced. You look for the high points, you skip around, you scroll up, you scroll down, and it doesn't lend itself to what they call deep reading. And scholars are now saying that deep reading occurs best with a paper book, because you use so many more of your senses. You feel the pages, you hear the crumple as the pages turn. You follow along with your finger in some cases. You smell the actual pages, the leather, if it happens to be a leather-bound Bible. And they're talking about retention rates are higher and everything's better and things go so much deeper when you actually have a book in your hand. But there's peace that's available to Christ from the Scripture, but we don't spend time in it. And that's to our detriment. Because you see, from the time the book was written, everything in the Old Testament points toward the cross. And that cross is about what Jesus did for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin. And when your sin is forgiven, you can know peace. But everything in the New Testament is a picture back to the cross, because it's at the cross where things got changed. It's at the cross where life became different. It's at the cross where forgiveness of sin took place. And it is through the forgiveness of sin that we have the ability to know His peace. Just let me give you a rundown of the New Testament. There's a musical written several years ago entitled No Other Name. And it was all about the name of Christ. And it follows the name of Jesus through all 66 books of the Bible. But let me just give you the New Testament. If you think that the Scripture is not a place where you can find the peace of Christ, maybe this will change your mind. In Matthew, He is referred to as the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, He is the miracle worker. In Luke, He is the Son of Man. In John, He is the door which everyone must enter. In Acts, He is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, He is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, He is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, He is our sin bearer. In Galatians, He redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, He is the unsearchable riches. In Philippians, He is the supplier of our every need. In Colossians, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is our soon and coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, He is our blessed hope. In Philemon, He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, He is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, He is the Lord who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, He is the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, Jesus is the one who has tenderness and great love. In Jude, He is the Lord who comes with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every book in the Bible speaks to the majesty and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to find peace. And He says, it's my peace, and I give it to you. Not in the silly ways the world tries to give you peace, but only in ways that I can give it. Everything in the Bible points to the fact that Christ is sufficient. Find Him today for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will find His peace.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.